I told the team I'm going to preach a quick and a short message because we got the picnic today. And in preparation for today, I have failed in that endeavor miserably. Okay, so I'm going to fly. I could use some amens. I could use some hallelujahs. Just every now and then, whenever you feel like it, because we're going to preach the word and we're going to preach it unashamedly, okay? Is that good? We've been in a series in our church just reading through the book of Ephesians. It was one of Paul's epistles, Paul's letters to the not just the church, but to the churches. It was passed around to the churches in Ephesus, that whole area. And it's got some good stuff. Week one, we kind of did an overview. Week two, we did Ephesians 2. I preached on unity, U-N-I-T-Y, unity, amen. Last week, Ephesians 3 set the stage talking about the mystery of God's plan, the church, amen. The church. We're going to kind of touch on chapter 4 and then go straight and live in Ephesians chapter 5 today. I'm going to fly, okay? More you encourage me, the faster I'll preach. Praise the Lord, and I need it. Okay, Ephesians 4, the book of Ephesians, rather, before we get there, it talks about how we were one time a fractured people without purpose, but now we are able to walk in purpose, in unity, as the church. Ephesians 4, verse 1, we're going to read out of the New King Jimmy. Who got a New King James Bible in the house? All right, this is right up your alley. Paul says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech, which simply means to urge or to beg, you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness. Someone say, get low. Turn your name and say, get low. With the lowliness and gentleness and with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. There it is again, in the bond of peace. Ephesians talks repeatedly, and I tried to point this out last week, that the book of Ephesians talks about the Holy Spirit a lot, and it talks about the triune God a lot, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But repeatedly, it says none of this can be done without the sealing, the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, verse 15 talks furthermore about this. And Paul says, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Someone say, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, with hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So Paul really lays out really quickly what it means and what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. We're supposed to sing psalms to each other, y'all. Like, this isn't just a creative modern church idea. Like, this is the prescription, biblical prescription. We're supposed to come in, and we're supposed to come in with praise, with thanksgiving. We're supposed to sing psalms. We're supposed to sing hymns. Someone's like, well, I don't know if that means anything, but psalms, hymns, and songs, psalms and songs. These are three different words which actually mean three different things. Did you know this, Montre? We're just coming, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. These are actually three different things. We don't have time, but they actually mean three different things, which is why if you come into church and feel like, oh, we're always doing this kind of song, well, actually, there's different types of songs. There's not just one way that we're called to bring in sounds and songs unto God and to each other. But we're actually supposed to greet each other, not just with a heavenly kiss. Come on, somebody, turn to your neighbor. No. But we're not supposed to say what's up, but like the Bible talks about that we as a people, we should be singing with and to each other. Hey, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Praise the Lord. So we're supposed to sing. We're supposed to make music. It's awesome. This is what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. You know you're filled with Spirit when you are constantly giving thanks. Turn to your neighbor and say, I thank God for you every day. Go ahead and say, I thank God. Turn to your neighbor and say, I thank God for you. Come on, I thank God for you. This is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And so singing songs, spiritual hymns. Hey, babe. Got a newborn. Giving thanks and also submitting to one another in the reverence for Christ. These are all practices. Someone say submission. So these are all practices of what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. If we go back to Ephesians chapter 4, this callback, he says, walk in a manner that is worthy of your calling. Walk with all lowliness. You're walking in a worthy manner in the call of God when you have a lowliness of your spirit. What does that mean? It means you submit. It means you get low, submission. Like you get under the mission. That's what submission means. Sub, the prefix under. So he talks about the spirit of submission. It's a you get lowly. Someone say, get low. So there's a lowliness about you get low, you get under. Verse 3 says, eager to maintain the unity of the spirit in the church to produce unity. How do we approach and how do we see unity happen in our ranks as the body of Christ when we all have a spirit of lowliness? We're saying, hey, I'm not trying to lord anything over you. I'm actually trying to like lower myself in serving you. That's the spirit of a unified church. Submission follows from all these things, lowliness, singing, because I don't know about you, it's hard to act high and mighty when you're singing hymns to one another. I can't help but just to want to serve you when I think about the goodness and the grace of God singing unto you, amen. Galatians 6:2, let me throw some Bible at you. Galatians, Paul says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, which is the law of love. Get under. To carry someone's burdens means I'm going to get underneath of your burdens. I'm going to help you lift it. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10:42 says that the rulers of the Gentiles of this world lord it over people, but it shall not be so among you. Whoever wants to be great, Jesus has no problem with you wanting to be great, right? It just matters what your definition of great is. So he said, whoever among you wants to be great must be your servant. So in the life of the church, this is also reiterated. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, Paul says, though I am free from all, I have made myself a slave to all so that I might win some. It's exactly what Jesus has already said. It's true for Paul. It's true for all of us. Galatians 5:13 says, you were called to freedom, but don't use your freedom as an opportunity to the flesh, but through love, serve, get low, submit others, serve others. 1 Peter 5:5 says, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace, someone say grace, to the humble. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, we're almost done with these verses. Do nothing from selfish ambition, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let me say that again. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. That's the meaning of submission. Ephesians 5:21, we'll go back to it. He says, hey, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I don't believe there should be a break between verse 20 and verse 21. I actually think verse 21 is more related to the preceding passages than the passages after. We'll get to that. 40 times in the New Testament is the word submit used. And there's all kinds of ways and practicalities about how we can submit to one another. Ephesians 4:32 says, forgive one another. 4:2 says, bear with one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says, love one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, do good to one another. Romans 15:7 says, welcome one another. Romans 15, verse 4 says, instruct one another. Colossians 3:16 says, admonish one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, encourage one another. 1 Corinthians 12:25 says, care for one another. These are all ways that we can actually practice submission. We good? That was a mouthful, wasn't it? It only took me 9 minutes to get to the intro. Pretty good. We good? This is a picture of the people of God walking in unity, walking and being filled in the Spirit. So far, this has been just a really good old-fashioned Christian message on humility, servanthood, and submission. Can I get an amen? Amen. We're going to keep going. If you're familiar with Ephesians chapter 5, you know that we're headed for some passages about marriage. And the entire relational call of all of us as Christians is this call to esteem one another as better than ourselves. And in marriage, it looks like esteeming our partner as better than us. Before we get into that, here's a quick passage. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3, verse 4, talking about the sense of value that husbands and wives share with each other. Paul to the Corinthian church says that the husband, how many husbands do we have in here? Raise your hand if you're a husband. Okay, put your hand down. Put your hand up if you're a wife. Okay, cool. We're going to talk. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife. Husbands, you got some duties to fulfill. And likewise, the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, someone say the same way. The husband does not have authority over his own body, but he yields it to his wife. Turn to your neighbor if you're married and say, "Yo body, my body, our body, babe." Is that a real song? Sound like a Keith Sweat song. Is it? You didn't know that was Bible, though, did you? "Yo body, my body, our body, babe." We having fun? Are we having fun? Get ready. All right, Ephesians 5, verse 22. Ready? We just talked about submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, right? It says, hey, husbands, your body is your wife. Hey, wives, your body is your husband. Ready? Now we're going to get to the next part of marriage out of Ephesians chapter 5 because we decided to go through this book in this series. 5:22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Talking about Christ. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and they care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. This is Genesis 2. And the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. Paul keeps talking about mysteries in Ephesians. But I am talking about Christ and the church. I was at the pool yesterday knowing I was going to prepare for this sermon. And there's a guy who's like kind of knows church. Not sure if he's walking with the Lord right now. You know, we talk about the Lord every now and then. He says, so pastor, I always wanted to know, like, man, what's it like on a Saturday knowing you're going to preach tomorrow? What kind of headspace are you in? What are you preaching about? And I was like, well, I'm going to preach out of Ephesians 5, try to see where he's at, see what his reaction would be. And he says, oh, cool, what's that about? Well, you know, it just talks about marriage, and it talks about love, and it talks about submission. And he's like, oh, okay. He's like, I got a question. Is tomorrow going to be like, really quiet that you can hear a pin drop? Or is it going to be like a lot of husbands and wives like elbowing each other the whole time? Like, which one? It's a choose your own adventure kind of morning, okay? So you decide. Ephesians 5 is not just a section for married people. For Paul says, the mystery is I am talking about Christ and the church. So actually, as you read Ephesians 5, it's to help you as you think about amazing marriages. It actually is there for you to understand Christ's relationship with his church. Our fundamental identity and value are in being created by and for God rather than in whether or not you are married or sexually active or not. Paul honors singleness through ministry in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So truly, God created, designed marriage not primarily for our mutual happiness, but primarily for our partnership in serving God's purposes. Amen. So let's get into some keys out of the scriptures, okay? The first key I'd love to talk about is our understanding of God shapes our understanding of marriage. So it is true that God uses the metaphor, if you will, or the word picture, the understanding of marriage to help us understand God, But inversely, having an understanding of God will also help you understand what your marriage should be like. So I keep talking about how Paul keeps talking about the Trinity, the triune God, and it is crucial to understanding a healthy God, Christ-centered marriage. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I don't have time to break that all down. There's another sermon in that. But when you understand the nature of God, you understand that God exists in three eternal persons. One God, three persons. Got it? So the Holy Trinity of God lives in a permanent, plural, equal, complementary, ordered, and loving union. That's the nature of God, okay? Since God is three equal persons, God designed us for marriage in which husbands and wives are equally dignified. Husbands and wives are equally dignified. And everybody said amen. Since God is diverse and complementary, God has created marriage to be diverse and complementary. Men and women are different, right? And we are different more than just our anatomical kibbles and bits. We're different beyond that, actually, but also that too, just to be clear. Since God's Trinity is ordered with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, gladly submitting to God the Father, so too has he designed human relationships, including marriage, where authority is exercised lovingly and submission is given willingly without any implication, hear me, without any implication of superiority or inferiority. You understand? It is important to understand in biblical thinking that order does not imply inequality. Let me say that again. It is important in biblical thinking to understand that order does not imply inequality, because God in himself is an ordered Trinity. Christ rules over the church but submits to the Father, yet is equal with him. Do you hear me? Father, Son, Holy Spirit are equal. They're co-equals, and yet there is a first among equals, talking about not in value, but in order. Do you hear me? Lastly, since God is loving within his own Trinity, so too has he designed us for loving marriages. God within himself is the expression of love. God loves the Father. God the Father loves the Son. God the Father loves the Holy Spirit. Christ loves the Holy Spirit. So God in himself has committed himself sacrificially to us in covenanted and exclusive love. So in marriage, it is not just walking in the purposes, but it is also, we are to love and to be loved. Turn to your neighbor and say, you deserve to be loved. Go ahead. Say, you deserve to be loved. Go ahead. Amen. I tell you what, I always tell people it's important to figure out who you're going to sit with in church. Not merely with sentimental affection or sensual desire, but with sustained, hear me, sacrificial kindness in every season of life, okay? If a church is to be united, like Paul's been talking about in Ephesians, it will need united marriages. If a church is to be united, it will need united marriages. And a godly marriage, again, is a picture of God and his relationship with him and his people, the church. Let me read these three verses back at you again and pick up how it is a picture not just of marriage, but of God and his relationship with his people. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, you would agree, the church, we're supposed to submit to Christ. So also, wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, how are you supposed to love your wife? You're supposed to love your wife just as Christ loved the church. Can we go? This next section is called A Word to the Wives. A Word to the Wives. Okay, can we put verse 22 up there? Verse 22. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. This has got a lot in it. I'm going to ask you a quick question before we go any further. I've asked this question before, and if you know the answer, don't blurt it out. After the word wives, what is the very next thing you see? Shout it out. 1, 2, 3. Some of you guys already got it. The first thing you see, a lot of people would say the first thing I see after wives is the word submit. But actually, the very first thing you see after wives is not submit. It's a comma. So the very first thing after wives is a comma. What is the book of Ephesians? It's not a book. It's an epistle. It's a letter. So similarly, if I were to write Richard a letter, I would say, Dear Richard, comma, because what I'm about to say is intended for Richard's eyes. So what am I trying to say here? It's a letter. Wives, what Paul is about to say, wives, you are the recipient. And we would do better if we just read the part that was addressed to us. You could almost be like, wives, hey, husbands, go out the room. I need to speak to the wives for a second. Husbands, don't even worry about this next part, but wives, I have a word for you. Wives, this one's for you. And here's how we often think in marriage. If the other person would change, our marriage would be so much better for it. But Paul, I believe, in this structure, and God shows us that we need to get our eyes off of the partner, and we need to each deal with our own calling of God. Okay? So this part is for the wives. A couple quick points about this call to wives submit, submission in general. There's some important words just in this one verse. Thank you for keeping it up. The first thing I would point to is it says, submit yourselves. Submit yourself, which means this is not to be enforced by your husband. This is not some like servile like oppression. This is on you, wives, to do voluntarily. It's not for your husband to make you submit. Husbands, this is one verse in the Bible you don't have to memorize. I'm letting you off the hook. Memorize the rest of the Bible. What was 5:22 again? No, I forgot. You don't have to memorize this verse. Because it's not for you. It says to wives, submit yourself. It's on you. You want to? You should. And it says to your own husband. Marriage is wonderfully unique. A woman owes things to her husband. A husband owes things to his wife that they owe to nobody else. So this isn't a passage that can be like, hey, all the married women, it's time to submit to all the men around here. It's not what this is saying at all. It's saying, hey, this is a verse for wives in your marriage. Submit yourself voluntarily to your own husband only. You got it? Then to the question, though, well, how can I submit to my husband? Well, we need to start with the building blocks of what Paul has been building upon this whole time. You need the help of the Holy Spirit to submit to your husband. And all the married people said. As we talk about order, and we talk about not difference in value, but order not equating to inequality, there was an order. And as Paul references Genesis 2, we see that God formed and actually created Adam first. And then we see at creation, God made a wife for Adam, listen to me, from him, which means that she has so many similarities to Adam. After him, she created Eve after Adam, which means that he is first in order, meaning he leads her in marriage. And God created Eve for him, for Adam, because he looked at Adam the same way that we look at young single men even now. And we were like, gosh, you single dude, this is not good. This is not, we got to do something about you, bro. How, a wife probably thinks, how can I submit to my husband? The answer is, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Submission is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Remember, how do you know, man, you are filled with the Spirit? You're singing songs, you're making music, you're thanking God, and you're submitting to one another. That's how you know you're filled with the Spirit. We all do, but if you're going to walk in this very, like, our natural understanding of submission, it feels like, man, how could I do that? You need the Holy Spirit. You got to submit to God first before you could ever think that you could submit to anybody else. The reason why Megs and I stayed together early on when we were dating was because she was submitted to God and to God's leading. It's her story to tell, and I pray that she doesn't share any of these stories anytime soon. But I was a freaking knucklehead when we were dating, and she had a lot of reasons to stop dating me. But there was a season there where she went to God, and I remember, I'm telling a little bit of the story there, but she was very much like, why am I still with this guy? Like, God, I don't think I want to be with this idiot. And she was journaling, and she would write down, and she says, God, if I feel like in the natural I don't want to be with him, but God, if you want me to, I will. You need to show me. And I thank God every day because she was going to drop me, and I'm thankful every day that she leaned on, trusted in, and was submitted to God's leadership. How can I? Well, you need to be filled in the Spirit. To the question of how am I to submit to my husband? Well, it's right there in the passage. The first thing in talking about how you are supposed to submit to your husband, the first phrase I would point you to is, as you do to the Lord. How are you supposed to do it? Well, the same way you do to the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. And so the way you actually do it begins with your identity in Christ. I'll point you to another important passage of understanding this whole paradigm, Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. It says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, come on, Rosalind, and heirs according to the promise. So the person that Paul is talking about, right, it is talking about a Christian wife who has a very personal relationship with Jesus for herself. She already has a relationship with the Lord apart from her husband. Because in Christ, there's nothing separating a wife from God. She has direct access. She don't need to go through a husband to go to God. She is an heir of God's promises in and of herself. Amen. And so when we think about how am I supposed to do this, when Paul says, as you do to the Lord, as you do to the Lord does not mean in place of the Lord. Your husband is not taking the place of God in your life. Your husband doesn't become your Christ. It doesn't mean that Jesus ceases to be her Lord or take his place. The headship of her husband does not replace the lordship of Christ in her life. So how is she supposed to do that? As she does to the Lord. Secondly, as the church submits to Christ. Verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So Paul is giving a model for wives and says, just look and see how the church submits to Jesus. Like, you would be like, what is the church doing? Like, we're like not even acknowledging Jesus anymore? Like, what's going on? Like, you'd be like, that's weird, right? So the model for wives is actually how Christ and God's church are in relationship. We're not out to do our own thing as the church. As the church, our aim is to submit to Jesus and his leading. Amen. You need to know something. Paul uses two different words for God in verse 22 versus verse 24. In verse 22, Paul uses this model of how wives are supposed to submit to husbands and saying, as you do to the Lord. The second time he says, as the church submits to Christ. The connotations of that switch is wanting to show the duality of who God is in our life. Yes, God is Lord in our life, but also Christ is our Savior. He is our Christ. He is our loving Savior. And so it's saying, wives, take your cues from the church as the model. And husband, take your cues from Jesus. We're going to get to husbands in a minute. But there's three, I wanted to point to three biblical qualifications for submission, okay? Put some parameters on this. Number one, submission is always conditional upon obedience to God. Submission is always conditional upon obedience to God. So if a husband is ever demanding that you do something that is ungodly, do not submit to that, brother. If your husband is demanding you walk away from God, commit immoral or illegal acts, you should not obey him. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 7, Paul permits believers to allow an unbelieving spouse to leave if they insist. Number two, submission is not mindless. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed with passion to the Father for permission to avoid the suffering of the cross. He was talking with God. He was like, yo, God, I don't really want to do this. He concluded with, not my will, but your will be done. To submit does not mean you become a doormat. To submit means you are, it doesn't mean that you are unable to offer your opinion or to express disagreement. Amen. But the goal is unity. Number three, submission isn't about ability. It's about order. Now, like most marriages, you get a test that the wife is probably way more competent in a lot of different areas in the marriage. And all the husbands said, and all the husbands looking for brownie points said, I know my wife is. So many areas in our home, in our marriage, in our family, she's just way more competent, way more wise in. And if the husband has any sense, he will listen to his wife in those areas. But about the order of it all, the husband will be held ultimately responsible in the marriage by God. It should bring a sense of sobriety to the husband, which I would say to any woman who's unmarried, one of the most important decisions you will make in your life is who you choose to be your potential husband. Because if you can't follow him, shoot, he ain't the one. Amen? A godly wife will trust her husband to lead in the way God wants her to go and let him lead and make decisions. He's gonna make a ton of mistakes along the way. He's going to need a lot of forgiveness. Right, Marty? A lot of forgiveness. But the aim is unity, and the aim is to reflect Christ. It is a part of the wedding vows, at least the ones that I ask the bride and the groom to share, that do you promise to honor, to love, and to obey your husband? I've done a wedding where they ask you, hey, would you say, don't say anything about that, like, wives submission stuff, would you, in the ceremony? To which I was like, why do you even want a pastor to do this wedding? There are benefits of submission. Amen? Okay. Here's the benefits of submission. Submission fosters agreement rather than struggles. Submission fosters agreement rather than struggles. There is no justification in the Bible for condescending sexism or male domination. But I promise you, when submission and mutual submission is in play, you will come into agreement more than you struggle in your marriage. I'm just saying. If you look at submission as giving the way to another, I've never gotten into a fight when I've been like, no, you go first. No, you go first. No, you go first. Just doesn't happen, right? You want to struggle less? Pray for more submission in your marriage. Here's another benefit to submission. You ready for this one? It is attractive to unbelieving husbands. Peter encouraged Christian wives who were married to unbelievers in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, to say this: in the same way, wives, you must accept the authority of your husband. Then, even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. They will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. So if a wife is married to an unbelieving husband, and I've had women in their church who has an unbelieving husband, and they're like, what can I do? Like, how can I pray? Like, I really want him to come closer to God. I want him to come to church. I'm just like, man, I got a real biblical formula for you. Try just submitting to him in everything. The Bible says that doing that has so much power that it will literally take someone who is far from God and it will draw them closer to Jesus. That's wild. I watched my grandmother, who's been married for a gazillion years. I don't know. She's like 75 or something. And I watched, growing up, our whole lives, she was married to a man who never went to church, who never showed any, in my opinion, never showed a lot of love. Separate bedrooms, the whole nine. It was like, I didn't understand it. Never did. And I watched my grandmother love this man, cook for this man, do everything for this man. To, as a young man, I was like, Grandma, you got to get out of here. This is jacked up. In the past 10 years, I have seen my grandfather turn into a different person. He now wakes up and he goes to church with my grandma. He doesn't just go to church. She does the gardening. He mows the lawn at their church in Kentucky every other weekend. I have seen the way that he talks to her change. I have seen how he submits to her and he gives way to her, as 21 talks about. Like, I've not 21 Savage, verse 21. Like, I just saw someone be like, 21, 21? Like, I've seen it. What is that? It is the supernatural power of submission. Lastly, submission will be blessed and rewarded by Christ in heaven. The Lord Jesus, remember, the Lord Jesus was our suffering servant. Jesus knows how hard it is to submit to anybody. And he submitted to the Father. And he will reward every wife who practices the fruit of submission in marriage. That was a word to the wives. The next section is called a word to the husbands. We're running out of time. Men, you're crushing it. Let's wrap it up. I'm just kidding. Okay, guys, that's called a joke. Just want to throw that out there. No, but this section is much shorter because I think we do talk about love a lot. But verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain, without wrinkle, without any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Remember the comma, guys. Remember the commas? Remember the comma that was for the wives? Interestingly, as it talked to the wives, submit yourself to your husbands, you know what it doesn't say to the husbands? All right, men, you can come back in the room. See you later, wives. Paul doesn't say, all right, husbands, it's time to talk. You need to rule and lead your wife better. That's not what Paul says. He says, men, let me gather your eyes only. It's time to talk. Okay, you know what you need to hear? You need to learn how to love your wife better. Love your wife. Firstly, love as Christ loved the church. It means giving your life up for her, even unto death, literally even unto death. Like, Christ died for the church. That's how much Christ loves his bride. Like, guys, you know what the call is? If it's a life or death situation, guess who gets to die? I'm just saying. Wives, little secret, your husband has imagined 1,000 different scenarios where he had to lay his life on the line for you. Right, guys? we have all imagined, like, somebody breaks through. I'm just there in my whitey tighties. I run down. I grab a bat that's there, and I just start beating this guy, and then I get jumped, and I die, but I did it for you, babe. Like, we don't worry. The men of this, the husbands have all imagined 1,000 scenarios like this already. Am I right? We have. That's how we were designed. And that's the call on our lives. Christ died, and let's go through what we just read. Here's some quick hitters out of this passage. Christ died to make his people holy, which means, husbands, your primary goal is not your wife's short-term happiness. Because a guy who's only after his wife's short-term happiness is really just hoping for an easier life for himself. But his primary goal should be her long-term holiness, making decisions that guard her heart, her mind, guard her eyes. A husband who does not resist his wife entertaining sin is not a husband who loves his wife. Because your primary responsibility is holiness. Amen. Christ died to cleanse us, it says. Okay, you are responsible for washing your wife, your family, with the word of the Bible and of the gospel, talking about things of God, doing Bible reading plans together, going and serving in God's house together. Men, you're responsible for that. He died to present to himself as a radiant, without stain, listen to me, without wrinkle, without blemish, but holy and blameless. Can I tell you about how Jesus talks about his church? He don't talk about her like she's like jacked up and a nuisance and annoying and always messed up and always falling short. The church that Christ is coming back for is a holy church, a spotless church without blemish. Husbands, stop talking about the ball and chain. Husbands, stop complaining to any and everybody who will listen about your wife. That is not who you're supposed to be. You are supposed to present your wife as without stain, without wrinkle, without blemish, but holy and blameless. Amen. Stop talking to your own family about your wife and complaining. Whose side are they going to take? Not hers. Right? To your friends, stop talking to your friends about your wife. Stop talking and complaining to your family. Stop talking and complaining to your kids about your wife. Stop throwing your wife under the bus. You are supposed to cover her and present to her, to everybody, as a blameless woman. My wife's awesome. Oh, she's so good. Oh, man, she made this thing. Oh, my gosh. She helped us save all this money. Praise the Lord. Like, she came up with this brilliant idea. Oh, my gosh, like, with her business, and it's, like, bringing all these things. Like, it's amazing. Talk about your wife like that. And lastly, about this section about Christ loving the church. Submission and love are not conditional upon each other. Okay? A godly wife will submit to her husband even when there is little to respect or to see as honorable or enjoyable or anything. Your call to submission does not depend on how worthy he is of your submission. A godly husband must love his wife, must buy her flowers, must cleanse her with the word, must speak good about her, must protect her even unto death, even when she's the kind of wife who struggles and rarely submits to his leadership. Amen. I gotta close. But submission is not easy. It is swimming against the flow of modern day culture. I'm not oblivious to that. But if the Christian marriage is a parable to how husbands like Jesus, or how husbands like Jesus and wives like the bride of Christ, who do we want the world to see when they see the church? When wives submit like the church does to Christ, when husband loves like Christ does his church, it is a witness to the world of something beautiful. If you receive the word, give God some praise. Worship team, come on up.